Our scripture reading tonight is from Jonah, Jonah chapter 2. We'll begin with verse 1, and we'll read through the beginning of verse 6. Jonah 2, verse 1 through the middle of verse 6. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapping about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Please be seated. Well, 2 weeks ago now, we read in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus told us, if we recall there, Jesus says that just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, Jesus says, so will I, the Son of Man, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew 12, verse 40. And what we see Jesus telling us as we consider this a few weeks ago, we see that there's parallels between what Jesus did and what Jonah experienced. That Jesus' time in the grave, his 3 days and three nights in the grave, are parallel to Jonah's 3 days and three nights in the belly of this great fish. And because of how Jesus compares his time in the earth, in the grave, to Jonah's time in the belly of the great fish, Jesus helps us understand then how we are to understand Jonah's experience there. Jonah being in this great fish, while it was indeed merciful for God to send this fish to save him from certain death, in some ways his time in this fish was a time of being in a tomb, a time of being very near to death. Remember, I know it's hard to remember even yesterday, but if we remember 2 weeks ago, God is using this great fish where Jonah finds himself. God is using this great fish to teach Jonah a lesson, to teach him something. The first thing that God is teaching Jonah through this great fish is just how near to death Jonah actually was. And so you see there in his sermon outline is that here in this first part of his psalm, Jonah retells his encounter, his near encounter with death. That the Lord brought him to a place where he was this close to dying. What's interesting here is if you look at your English Bible, and your English Bible is actually very helpful here. So if you look at chapter 2, beginning at verse 2, it's formatted differently. Right? You see that the paragraphs in chapter 2 are formatted differently than the rest of the book of Jonah. And the reason for that is because Jonah here is switching from prose, right? Prose is where we hear stories, right? Narrative. He's switching from speaking in prose to speaking in poetry. He's speaking in these parallel sentences. And this isn't uncommon to us. If any of you have read The Hobbit or The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien does this all the time, right? He's in the middle of his story, and then his characters stop, and they just kind of sing a song. Right? Usually it's kind of a song, sometimes it's a merry song, sometimes it's a sad song, right? To mourn someone's death. That's kind of similar to what we have here. The story's kind of progressing along, and then it just stops with Jonah's psalm, his song. Jonah retells of his near-death experience by, well, it says he prays, but we could even imagine Jonah singing this psalm. And it really is a psalm. If you look at the title of tonight's sermon, it's Jonah's Psalm from the Deep. The reason we can say it's a psalm is because there's many parallels between the themes and the way this psalm is structured here to what we read in the 150 Psalms of the Psalter. And this, there's a highly structured order to Jonah's song, his psalm. It's a stylized hymn demonstrating the highest level of artistic achievement. If any of you are on our mailing list, I mailed out, emailed to you kind of how a more in-depth understanding of the structure here. We won't go into all of that tonight, but I remind you of that. But Jonah organizes his psalm here, not chronologically, not in time, but he organizes it through different themes. He organizes it thematically. And he focuses on two themes to relate how close to death he actually was. The first theme that Jonah picks up is that he journeyed to the realm, to the place of death. The second theme that Jonah picks up to describe his near-death experience was that the Lord plunged him into the waters of death. And so these two themes, the realm of death and the waters of death, kind of focus us into the very center. And the center of this part of the psalm is verse 4, where Jonah recounts that the Lord exiled him from himself, the God who gives life, the God who blesses. Jonah's exile from the God of life. So this, then, is Jonah's psalm, his song of silence. There's a quote for you there in your handout from one of my professors who wrote an excellent work here on Jonah. He says, "Jonah is closer to death than life in this psalm." Kids, this means that this is not a happy song. Many of you kids might know happy songs. I know our kids sing some happy songs. This is not one of those. This is a very sad song. And this should be an encouragement to us kids and parents that the Lord gives us songs of sadness to sing, songs of lament, songs in times of trouble. So what do we see here about Jonah's psalm from the deep, as he recounts this very close encounter with death? Well, firstly, Jonah's journey to the realm of death. And so you can see there I gave you verses 2 and then the beginning of verse 6, right? These are the two themes, the two bookends. And then we'll see the next theme, Jonah's plunge into the waters of death. Notice how Jonah begins in verse 2. He cries out for help. "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice." Well, if we remember, if we look back at chapter 1, do we ever hear Jonah crying out and praying to the Lord? No, we don't. So what is Jonah saying here? He's saying, I cried out, I prayed, but we don't hear that anywhere recorded for us. Well, I think what Jonah's doing here is he's helping us relate to him. Remember, we said, in our second sermon of this series, Jonah is representative of all of the nation of Israel. And so by putting the psalm in this sort of language, it helps us, it helps the people of God, the church as the true Israel of God, sing along with Jonah. Right? This isn't just Jonah's psalm, brothers and sisters. It's our psalm to sing as well. Jonah cries out. And how does God respond? Jonah says, "You answered me. You heard my voice. You didn't leave me." Again, this is the God of mercy. Remember, we said this is God's salvation through judgment and salvation through mercy. We'll see both of those themes coming up again. But from where? Where has the Lord, Yahweh, delivered Jonah? Where has he saved him from? Where has he taken him out from and delivered him? Out of my distress. Out of the belly of Sheol. The belly of Sheol. And notice, interesting there, that our most English translations leave that word Sheol untranslated. That's kind of just a transliteration from the original Hebrew. And some theologians will say that this concept of Sheol is borrowed from Israel's neighbors. It's borrowed from the Canaanites and the Egyptians. So just stick with me on this one, that Israel's neighbors had this very kind of highly developed understanding of the afterlife, what they would call the underworld. That after somebody perished, you would have this kind of otherworldly journey where you would journey in the underworld where there were gods that oversaw the underworld. And after you journeyed through the underworld, you came to the final place of judgment where you were judged based on how you did in life. Some will say that what this Sheol means is kind of what the Canaanites, what the Egyptians believed about the underworld. But if any of you have read the Old Testament, I'm assuming most of you have read most or all of the Old Testament at some point, this concept of an underworld is completely foreign to the Old Testament. So if that's not what Sheol is, what is Sheol? Well, one Old Testament scholar says Sheol is the opposite theological extreme to Yahweh. If you wanted to get as far away from Yahweh as possible, it was in Sheol. It was the place of judgment. It was the place of death. It was the curse that came upon the wicked. The dominant feature of those who are inhabitants of Sheol is their separation from the Lord. And notice what Jonah says here. He's not just in Sheol, but he's where? In the belly of Sheol. Far, far, far removed from the God of mercy, from the God of grace. Jonah is straining to the uttermost to find language to accurately express his despair. There's nowhere farther you could be away from the Lord than in the belly of Sheol. And notice the parallel to Sheol that Jonah describes in verse 6. He says, "At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land where bars closed upon me forever." Sheol is at the root of the mountains, the opposite of the top tall peaks. Is the deep of Sheol. Jonah's descent has hit rock bottom. He's at the roots of the mountains. And down here, Jonah finds a truly hopeless situation. Surrounded by strong bars, bars that were used on prisons, on houses. In a land far from Yahweh, he is surrounded. And it's seemingly hopeless. Forever, he says. There's no hope of ever coming up from this place. Jonah was sinking toward the land beyond life. Very near to death. Whose barred gates once closed behind him would never again open to allow exit. And yet, God had pulled him back from this place. God sent his great fish of mercy to keep Jonah from Sheol, to save him, to redeem his life. But Jonah not only records his near-death experience by speaking of his journey to the realm of death, but he also uses the language of being plunged into the waters of death. Jonah's short psalm releases a veritable flood of water imagery. Pardon the pun there. A flood of water imagery. And this makes sense, doesn't it, right? Jonah was flung into the sea. Wouldn't he use that as a description of his near-death experience? Absolutely. These Canaanite sailors flung him into Yahweh's judgment storm. And he sank deep, deep down into the seas of the Mediterranean as this water roared and foamed and billowed around him into the waters of death. And remember, if we look back at chapter 1, who threw Jonah into the sea? Do you remember, kids? It was the sailors, right? The mariners, as they're called. But who does Jonah say threw him into the sea? Notice verse 3. Jonah's talking here to the Lord. For you cast me into the deep. You cast me into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me, and your waves and your billows passed over me. It was Yahweh who threw Jonah into the sea. God threw his fugitive prophet into the waters of death. Jonah's description of these waters of death, floods surrounding me, waves and billows passing over me. This is someone who really experienced the judgment storm of the Lord God, the great creator. And Jonah's, the language that Jonah uses here, the deep, the heart of the sea, the floods, the waves, the billows. What we'll see next week is very interesting, is that this same language is used in another song in the Old Testament. In Moses' song in Exodus 15, after the Lord drowns Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. So tuck that away for next week. We'll come back to that. It's very interesting, these interconnections within the Old Testament themselves. But Jonah picks up the aquatic language, the water language of his near-death experience in verse 5. Notice what Jonah says in verse 5. The waters closed in over me to take my life. Again, he understands that these waters are the waters of death to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. And weeds there, kids, is seaweed. If any of you have ever been to the coast, Oregon or California, there's these big, long seaweed, kelp. That's the same type of thing that Jonah is mentioning here. It gives a very vivid picture of what Jonah experienced. These kind of weeds almost choking him. That's how far down Jonah went. And the waters, these waters of death are not just unique to Jonah, but the Psalms, again, we see parallels to use this language of water as a metaphor for death and for judgment. Many Psalms contain allusions to water and drowning in order to convey a feeling of severe distress. And probably one of the clearest is Psalm 88, verse 7. The psalmist is saying to Yahweh, O Lord, your wrath lies heavy upon me. You overwhelm me with all of your waves. The psalmist describes his distress, the wrath of God, as a wave passing over him. In the darkness of despair, Yahweh's wrath is described as these waves. So again here, Jonah is relating here to the psalmist that he is in a place of distress, a place of despair. Jonah has experienced the waters of death firsthand. This reinforces for us then the depth of Jonah's despair. how far down he was to actually perishing in the waters. This is Jonah's song of silence, his psalm from the deep. And yet, after passing through the realm of death, down to the very depths of Sheol, having experienced the suffocating fury of the waters of death, Jonah now describes his plight, his despair, in the terms of exile. So our third and final point for tonight, Jonah describes his exile from the God of life. Verse 4. Verse 4 is really the center of this portion of Jonah's psalm. And typically in English, our stories kind of have their climax at the end. If any of us are familiar with the way Hollywood movies typically end, right, the climax always happens within the last like 5 or 10 minutes, usually. In the ancient world, they put the climax not necessarily at the end, but in the middle, in the center. And so here, verse 4 is the climax. It's what everything is pointing towards at this section of the song. In the first part of verse 4, Jonah relates, notice what he says, "I am driven away from your sight. I am driven away from your sight." Jonah summarizes all he has experienced, going down to the depths of Sheol, going down to this land where he seems to be imprisoned by these bars, nearly suffocating by seaweed in the waters of death. He has been driven out from the sight of the covenant God, Yahweh. The ESV translates this word, driven away. Other English translations say expelled. Some say banished. Others say cast out. What's interesting here is that this same verb that the ESV translates as driven away is also used in Genesis 3, verse 24. Remember what we hear there at the end of Genesis 3. "And Yahweh drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." This is God's covenant curse. His judgment for disobedience is to be driven away from the presence and the paradise of the Lord, to be banished from Eden, driven from his native homeland, man here in Adam, driven from his native homeland, the holy and blessed land. He is driven, he's exiled into a world profane and cursed. Man is an exile on the face of the earth. He is now to live in the realm of the shadow of death. He is driven out. Jonah recounts his near-death experience in the same language. He is now exiled from the sight and the blessing of Yahweh. He has experienced Yahweh's judgment. Like his first father, Adam, Jonah has experienced the covenant curse of the Creator for his disobedience. He is exiled from the God of life. Well, up until now, this has been rather bleak, hasn't it? Not a lot of hope or promises here. But there is some hope. And we find it here in the second half of verse 4. Jonah recounts how he's been exiled, driven away from Yahweh, just like Adam was driven from Eden. And he concludes, though, "Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." Yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. Jonah is confident that he will not remain in exile. He's confident he won't remain in Sheol, that he won't remain in the waters of death forever, but that he will look again upon the place where the Lord had promised to be with his people in the temple. You see, at this point in redemptive history, when Jonah was written, the temple was the physical place where the Lord had promised to be. It was the sign of the covenant that God promised to be God to this people, that he would be their God and that they would be his people. That's what the temple symbolized. It was to that promised place that Jonah looked. And while man was driven out from the temple of God, right? That's really what Eden was. While man was exiled from the place where God dwelt, God in his grace, God in his mercy and his love came to dwell with his people in the temple. So Jonah looks to the place where the Lord promised to be. Where may consolation, where can hope be found in times of personal suffering? Where did Jonah find hope? Jonah found hope in turning to God and to his temple for relief. Well, as we conclude tonight, what can you learn from Jonah's psalm of silence? What can you learn from Jonah's lament, his despair? Well, Jonah experienced suffering akin to death, death-like suffering, because he had disobeyed God's covenant. The Lord asked him to go to Nineveh. The Lord wanted him to share his concern for these pagan Canaanites. And yet Jonah, in his disobedience, ran from the Lord. And the Lord did not let him do that. He sought him out and brought judgment and justice upon his disobedient servant. That is why Jonah has experienced this suffering and this despair. And very often we experience the same thing. When we disobey, when we sin, there are consequences that come when we sin, is there not? Suffering, pain. But in this world of sin, we all live east of Eden, don't we, friends? We all experience pain and suffering, maybe not as a direct result of anything we have done, but merely because we live in a world marred by the curse and marred by sin. Maybe tonight you're going through a season of life where you can cry out with Jonah, as it feels as if you yourself are in the belly of Sheol, as if you're at the roots of the mountains and the world is crashing in around you, the bars of the earth are closing in around you, as if the seaweed is almost dragging you down to death. Maybe that's what life feels like for you right now. While Jonah's hope in his suffering, Jonah's hope in his suffering was a building made of stone. A building built with the hands of human beings. That was Jonah's hope. A building in Israel was his hope. Friends, the Lord has given to each of us, has given to you a much greater and a much more glorious hope and promise than a physical building in Israel. He's given you his very own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who told us in Matthew 12 that something greater than the temple is here. Your hope is not a place, but it's a person, it's someone, it's the eternal Son of God who took on flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as on the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is your hope in the midst of suffering. The one who is greater than the temple, He passed through and journeyed to the realm of death. And he didn't just go down near to death, he actually died. He's the one who passed through the waters of death. He's the one who was truly and utterly exiled from the God of life, from his very own Father, as he bore your sins in his body on the cross. And Jonah, as we'll see, Jonah was ultimately saved from death. But for Jesus, for Christ, there was no immediate rescue or respite for the Son of God. The Apostle Paul tells us that Christ redeemed us. Christ saved you. Christ redeemed you from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for you. By taking upon himself all the wrath and the judgment that your sin deserved. As we read in our catechism, Christ's suffering, about his sufferings, he suffered his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, to satisfy the wrath of God. But he suffered in this place, not just in the, not just out there, but he did it for you. He did it in your place. He did this in order that he might deliver you, rescue you from death, rescue you from Sheol, rescue you from the waters of death, rescue you from exile, and give to you righteousness, life, and God's grace. And so, friends, as you experience suffering like Jonah, if you are in a season of your life where it feels as if you are in the belly of Sheol, God's promise to you through the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ is that God comes for you in the flesh, in Christ, into suffering on your behalf. In your suffering, God doesn't stand far away and merely give you pieces of advice. He doesn't offer advice from afar. But he steps into your suffering. He steps into your suffering in the work of Jesus Christ. And he promises you through the sufferings of Christ that I will see you through your suffering. I will be with you. I will see you through it, even through the most difficult situations of this world. I am with you. In the sufferings of Jesus, God promises, you are mine. As the prophet Isaiah says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. I am the Lord your God. I am the Holy One of Israel. I am your Savior. You are precious in my sight. I love you. Fear not. You're in the midst of suffering? Fear not, for I am with you. Not just with you in the abstract, but with you in the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who passed through death, the realm of death for you. The one who allowed the waters of death to swallow him up as he died on the cross. The waters that you deserve. The one who is exiled from his Father, the God of life, so that you might live for all eternity. As you suffer, may you look to Christ and the promise that he gives through the gospel. Hallelujah. Amen.